The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
So I'd like to read with you these first 12 verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I invite you to join me in standing in deference to God's word if you're able and wish to do so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And let's read the remaining verses aloud and together. You'll see them here on the screen. Ready? Begin. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, I need your help this morning. I need your help in convincing these listeners and myself too to better share in forever, to better share in your kingdom and glory, to better share with each other. Lord, that we not be individuals, but that we be members of a body, contributing, giving, sharing, open-heartedly, open-handed, with open hands. And we're up against it in many cases in this regard. It's not easy for us to do this. It's hard, but it'll contribute to our joy, not just in this life, but forever. So, Father, change our hearts and help us in the process to become more like who we already actually are. For your sake, for our happiness forever, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. My thesis this morning is basically this. So we're going through the Gospel of John, and then I took a little rabbit trail on the subject of discipleship because we're at the early part of John where Jesus goes and selects his disciples. And with the advent of a new men's discipleship group in September with our excellent and ongoing women's discipleship program, with the new men's group that has begun on Wednesday mornings, great group of fellows there last Wednesday morning, I'm told. It seemed appropriate to encourage us all in one-on-one or small group discipleship. Today, I want to think about us in larger groups. To do that, I have to encourage you to do the hard thing. The easiest thing to do today is just to go home, pull the drapes, and stream television. They're producing thousands of hours of programming. Five of them are good. The rest is garbage. They just have to churn this out because people are watching billions of hours, literally billions of hours of streaming television. And so the easy thing to do, when you're tired, you come home from work, you're burned out, you've given, 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 or you've got a house full of children and you're spent after a day of the children and the laundry and homemaking and all these things, the easiest thing to do is pull the drapes, turn something on, and just veg in front of this stuff, which is often very unhelpful to our sanctified lives and so forth. The harder thing to do is to get involved with other people. And that is my challenge to me, as I say, and to you this morning. Your salvation and your sanctification are in the Lord's capable hands. Praise the Lord. It's all of Him and nothing of us. At the same time, He has ordained means for your growth and perseverance in His sovereign election. For example, in the meal that we just enjoyed. What more beautiful a picture is there? As a means of the grace of God in the juice and in the bread that we enjoy on a regular basis as we recall the suffering and death of Jesus in our stead. But there are these other means, and discipleship is one of them, and the ministry of small groups or home groups is another very important one. This text was suggested to me by another author who I appreciate. This text arises as a result of a letter that Paul wrote on his second missionary journey. Now, this map is hard for you to see, I know. This is the Mensa map. Here's the Fisher-Price map. It's easier to understand. In the middle of his second missionary journey, Paul writes a letter to Thessalonian Christians because his character is being assailed by people in Thessalonica, saying this, that, and the other thing about Paul. So he defends himself. This letter is written partly to defend himself against these attacks on his character. Not on doctrine, not on the message, but on the man, on Paul himself. Here's a little outline of the book that Chuck Swindoll commends. It shows you that the central theme of the book, see it down there at the bottom? The hope of Christ's return comforts us and motivates us to godly living. But in this first chapter, you see that he's affirming, and what he's affirming is his role among them. What was his behavior toward the Thessalonians when he was responsible in helping to plant this church? He says to them six times in the face of the first chapter, "You were there. You saw this. You know me. You know what was happening, and you're my witness, and God is my witness, as I shared my life with you." How did Paul share his life? What I want to do this morning is I want to take a glance at what Paul says about his manner of sharing with others, and then apply that to you and me, and then hear Pastor Jim describe an example of how that has worked out in a home group that he's been a part of for nearly 20 years. How did Paul share his life? First of all, Paul took a risk in sharing himself in the gospel at Thessalonica. For heaven's sakes, this is the most important Christian on the planet at the time, so far as we know. But he was not being honored with parades and the key to the city everywhere he went. He was getting beaten up, he was getting arrested, he was getting criticized by everybody. He says that he had just had a terrible experience in Philippi, but nonetheless, he says, we had boldness, verse 2, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So he's put it out there. He's risking a lot for the sake of the gospel and the Lord Jesus. As he did, number 2, he behaved himself. He didn't get involved with somebody else's wife. He didn't steal money from the church. He didn't lie to them. He didn't sell them a bill of goods. He's not, the music man, Harold Hill and the music man. He's not a snake oil salesman. He's not a TV evangelist. He's not a fundraiser. He led a life of respect before others because, number 3, he wasn't out to please men. He was out to please the Lord. Again, he takes a risk. Number 2, he behaves himself. Verse 3, right? "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Instead, he was out to please the Lord." He wasn't out to gain followers. He was out to, I think of this because I've had the privilege of being involved in one church that had to be turned around. When we got there, it had shrunk to nearly nothing. And then we moved here and helped to plant this church. And so I know what is the temptation to kiss up to people who that's not the right way to put it. To defer to people in a way that is in, what's when you're not genuine, you're what? What? Fake it. To fake it in front of people who you just want to come to your church. Because they know a lot of people or they have a lot of money. And when you're planting a church, you need, you want people to come, and you need people to have money, because if you don't get money, you can't support the missionaries. And forget the missionaries, you can't support me. And my, you know, so it can be a very selfish temptation. And so I know what that's like, trying to please others. Paul was not about that. He did not flatter or position himself for money. Verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. All right? He took a risk, behaved himself, didn't work to please men but the Lord, didn't lie to others for the purpose of building them up for his gain. Instead, Paul loved like a mother. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Instead, verse 7, we were gentle among you. Again, what kind of a guy was Paul? Man, Paul was an in-your-face kind of a guy. He had to be, given what he went through to travel and plant churches. Paul was probably not an especially agreeable person. He had to be a really upfront, and we know he was confrontational at points. He had to be this kind of a guy. But he says, verse 7, you know, he adapted to the role of pastoring. We were gentle among you, and he compares himself to a nursing mother. And we understand that image, and we appreciate that image because we love mothers so much. We know how much we love mothers for the way that they nurture and protect and teach and care for and nurse to health their ill children. And, you know, that picture is a beautiful one to us. And we have seen that in men and women who have ministered to us in a very affectionate way. Not only was he well behaved, he was actually a pointer to God in his holy, righteous, and blameless lifestyle among these Thessalonian Christians. You are witnesses, verse 10. And the Lord also is a witness. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So in the manner of Christ, our aim was to point your attention to him and not to ourselves. And so our lifestyle was like this, in contradistinction to those church leaders who end up being selfish and getting in trouble and bringing great disgrace and dishonor to the Lord and his church. And then finally, number 7, Paul encouraged these Thessalonian Christians like a father. He said he nursed them like a mother, and he encouraged them like a father. Verse 11, you know how, like a dad with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encourage you, to charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own future. And that's what that means, his kingdom and his glory. This is not just about your happiness today, although that's huge. Your joy in the Lord right now in the middle of troubles. Who said it earlier in his prayer? One of the fellows mentioned Steve. It was Elder Steve Murphy in the first service talked about these tragedies that have unfolded before us, but mentioned how the Lord often works in the middle of such things for the purpose of our joy, and not just our joy now, but our joy forever. My goal is not your happiness. My goal is not just your happiness right now. You'd be easily gratified by things that will last for a short period of time. My goal is your joy for good, forever, for eternity. And that comes with this attitude of pleasing the Lord and not men, and sharing with God's people. So those are some of the ways that we could pick out that Paul shared with these Thessalonian Christians. Now, an application of that to us, we might ask, what about me? Am I ready and willing to share myself? The body of Christ needs you. Like I say, the easiest thing is just to pull the drapes and watch TV, or come to church, walk in, walk out, smile and wave and go home, and not actually be involved in the lives of people. The problem with that, there's two of them. Number one, you have needs that can get met by your involvement with others in the body of Christ, because they have gifts that they can give you. But number two, again, you have gifts. Every person hearing my voice today has gifts that you can give other people. No one here should think, I don't have anything to give. If you're a Christian, this is what I meant when I said earlier, just encouraging you to be more of what you already are. If you're a Christian, you're a member of the body of Christ, God's doing a work in you. You have something to give. You may think, well, I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that. You have something to give. And to say, I don't have anything to give, is to blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I need you. Sometimes we don't think this way. Nowadays, you hear people say things, well, I was going to that church, but I wasn't getting anything out of it, so I left. When did it become me getting something out of it? I'm supposed to be giving. I'm coming to church to give glory and honor to the Lord by an enthusiastic voice in worship, by a concentrated agreement in prayer, by generous and cheerful giving of my money. I'm here for the Lord's sake, and not the Lord's sake only, but also for you. And you, and you, and you. I'm here for you. I'm here to give. I'm not here to get. I'm here to give. And in the giving, I'll really do some getting, and some getting that won't just satisfy for now, but forever. That's why this is huge and really important, and why I ask you, are you ready and willing to share yourself? It's true. Your salvation, your sanctification are the Lord's capable hands. In the meantime, He's ordained means like that meal service, like this teaching, like that singing, like your discipleship, like your involvement in small groups of connected believers for the purpose of correction and counsel and admonition and encouragement and accountability and all the things that come from relationships that can't be developed on Sunday mornings in this group. Here's how. If you're ready and willing to share yourself, this is a message for believers. If you're not a believer, I challenge you to consider Christ's claims and come to your rational senses and give up that fight with God where you're struggling still for control of your life in the misplaced expectation that you're in control of things. Or that you're at the center of things. Just this morning, I saw on the front page of the New York Times, women in Japan, well, they've been mistreated. If they're not married by such an age, they're considered day-old bread. There's actually the term for them that describes them as Christmas cakes that you can't sell after Christmas. They've aged out. So what Japanese women, in the face of this godlessness, what they're doing now is they're getting dressed up as brides and marrying themselves in ceremonies where friends are invited. You bring gifts. It looks just like a wedding. It lacks everything, but it only lacks a groom. And the woman declares her love for herself at her wedding. And given that abuse, I can understand that kind of thinking. But the answer to that is not to focus more attention on oneself. The remedy to that is, of course, the gospel. And that's a huge need in Japan and the world over. Are you ready and willing to unselfishly share yourself? What was I talking about that came to my mind? I don't remember. Self. Are you okay? So I was challenging any unbelievers here to give up that fight with God. Now, for you believers, the challenge is open up. Number one, take a risk. Here's how we give ourselves. As Paul took risks with his life on the line, we have to take risks on smaller scales in most cases. Not always true, as with some of our brothers and sisters who we have the privilege of being involved with overseas, but in most cases it's smaller scale. Like I said, the easy thing to do is to stay home. You are frustrating people. I'm a frustrating person. Being involved with me means eventually you're going to get disappointed or frustrated. Being involved with you means eventually I'm going to get disappointed or frustrated. So the easy thing to do is to cut you off. Or just come to church and, hey, like that, and not commit. That's the easy thing. Getting involved is as Pastor Brian has said, family life is sticky. But it's the life that leads to our joy in the Lord, where staying home just leads to more me, me, me. I ran across an article. Brendan drew my attention to this article. Said he clicked on it because he thought, you must have written this, Pastor Dale. And at points, I think it sounds like I did. But actually, it was written by a gal named Rebecca McLaughlin. She is a she has a PhD from Cambridge, a theology degree from a seminary. And she's the author of a book called Confronting Christianity, 12 Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion. So she's a really smart woman. But here she's talking about taking risk. And this is perfect. It's like she wrote this for this message. It begins, "Sorry to cut you off. I just started connecting with a close friend at church. I was eager to catch up. But as she talked, I noticed a woman sitting alone, thumbing through her bulletin. Honestly, I wished I hadn't seen her. Interrupting my friend would be rude. It's good for me to invest in friends. Someone else will spot that woman." Well, these were some of the excuses that ran through my head. But the woman was clearly new, and for all I knew, not a Christian. So reluctantly, I interrupted my friend. As soon as I sat down with the newcomer, I thanked God I had. Raised Catholic, she hadn't been to church in over 10 years. Her fiancé had just broken up with her right before their wedding. See, that's the problem with having a groom at your wedding. These kind of things happen. Her fiancé, I'm sorry, it's not funny. Her fiancé had just broken up with her right before their wedding, and she needed something else in life. I took a risk, asked her if she'd like to come to our community group, our home group. She said yes, and she's been coming to church and Bible study ever since. This was one of many opportunities my husband Brian and I have had to connect with not yet Christians inside our church building. We have very little else in common. I'm an extrovert. He's an introvert. I'm from England. He's from Oklahoma. I'm into literature. He's an engineer. But God drew us together around a shared sense of mission. And Brian recently expressed that mission in 3 rules of engagement at church. These rules make our Sundays less comfortable, but more rewarding. If you're tired of comfortable, you might want to give them a try. She writes this, 1, an alone person in our gatherings is an emergency. An alone person in our gatherings. In times of crisis, we do strange things. We interrupt conversations. We set aside social conventions. If someone collapsed in your church building, everyone would mobilize. But every week, people walk into our gatherings for the first time and get effectively ignored. They may not know Jesus, or they may have spent years wandering from him. Their spiritual health is on the line, and a simple conversation could be the IV fluid God uses to prepare them for life-saving surgery. Eternal lives are at stake. What if it's a regular church member who is alone? An isolated believer is an emergency too. "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples," says Jesus, "if you have love for one another." Well, of course, we all enjoy solitude at times, but loneliness in church is as much an indictment on our gatherings as prayerlessness or lack of generosity. How can we claim to be one body when we can't even sit together and engage one another in church? I come to church with a family of 5, but the primary family unit in the New Testament is not the nuclear family, it's the church. In fact, Jesus promised that anyone who left family to follow him would receive far more family among his people. There are tangible ways we can express this in church. Those of us who come with nuclear families can invite others to sit with us, or even separate to sit with others. Last Sunday, for instance, I chose to sit between 2 sisters in Christ, one from Nigeria, one from Ghana, and to enjoy worshiping Jesus with them. Being one body with our spiritual siblings means more than sitting with others in church, but it certainly doesn't mean less. And this call is not just for married people. If you come to church by yourself, don't underestimate what God could do through you to bless others. A while ago, a single friend shared her sadness about sitting by herself at church. She's a delightful, socially agile extrovert, and I told her she had no right to sit alone when she could be blessing others with her company. My guess is that we have all, at one time or another, walked into a gathering and wondered, "Who will love me?" What if we asked ourselves instead, "Whom can I love?" Number two, friends can wait. See, doesn't this sound like I wrote this? Friends can wait. A few years ago, I met a woman in the... Did I miss out on intimacy with the friend I interrupted to greet the woman sitting alone? Well, yes and no. But the Bible calls us fellow soldiers, and few bonds are stronger than those forged in battle. Soldiers seldom turn to face each other. Rather, they look outward, standing shoulder to shoulder, or in extreme situations, back to back. Combat increases their closeness. Do you recognize that woman? I asked another friend a few Sundays ago as we started to talk. No, I should go and talk to her, shouldn't I? She replied. As I saw my friend walk off to greet a newcomer, I felt a closeness I would not have known without our shared endeavor. Friends can wait for our attention on a Sunday. Better still, they can mobilize in mission too. Spurring each other on to welcome strangers in Christ's name won't weaken our friendships. It will deepen them. Number three, introduce newcomers to someone else. A few years ago, I met a woman in the checkout line at Target. She had recently arrived from China and was a visiting scholar at Harvard. We got to talking. I took the risk to invite her to church. She said yes. Her English was far better than my non-existent Mandarin, but we were nonetheless relating across a language barrier. So after the service, I introduced her to a Chinese-speaking friend. Minutes later, my sister in Christ was exchanging phone numbers with this newcomer. I hadn't been able to explain the situation, but my friend immediately recognized the gospel opportunity before her. Even without a language barrier, newcomers benefit from multiple connections. When possible, I seek someone with an overlap, same country of origin, home state, school, profession, or stage of life. But our gathering should cut across all demographic lines, and we must commit to connecting with those unlike us. We would add special needs to that list, certainly in our context. In fact, if some of our Sunday conversations aren't difficult, listen, folks, if some of our Sunday conversations aren't difficult, pushing us beyond our usual conversational topics with all of our usual buddies and the knot of people we normally end up with by the end of the morning, we're likely not conducting fellowship right. Calling out the racial, cultural, and social divides of his time, Paul reminded the Colossians that in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. So she says, number three, introduce newcomers to someone else. And by the way, when you're introduced to a newcomer, if I introduce you to a newcomer, the thing to do now is to direct your attention to them. Don't meet the newcomer. Hey, how you doing? Nice to meet you. And then turn back to me and talk about something that only you and I know about. In that setting, the appropriate thing to do is now to draw them out, build a relationship with them. Tell me about yourself. That's what we do, right? We say, tell me about yourself. That gives them an opportunity to share whatever they're comfortable sharing. So this Sunday, she concludes, let's take a risk. Let's reach across the small divides and to others as we imitate the one who spanned the great divide for us. And let's urge our friends to do the same because the harvest in our gatherings is plentiful. We may never know what difference a small act of welcome made, but sometimes God lets us see how he has weaved our little acts into his much greater plan. Last month, I asked our Bible study group to share a time when God had brought blessing to them through hardship. The most moving response for me was from the woman for whom I had left my friend that Sunday. She said, I'm so grateful my fiancé broke up with me. If that hadn't happened, I would not have found God. Wow. So these little interactions on Sunday morning can mean a ton. Number two, we give ourselves by being real, by being genuine. Paul behaved himself. He didn't get mixed up in other people's affairs. He was the genuine article, the real deal. We are giving and sharing of ourselves when we're open and honest with other people. We do that to varying degrees. We do that to one degree on Sunday morning at 8:30 and 10. You can do that at a different degree in a one-to-one relationship with other people, and you can grow to do that to a very deep degree in a small group, as we'll hear an example in just a minute. We give ourselves or share of ourselves by giving up the pleasing of men for the pleasing of God. We're not politicians who are eager for people's vote. We're Christians eager to demonstrate the love of Jesus for other people. So we're out to please Him and not them. Thus, number four, we renounce covetousness and flattery, speaking dripping words to other people for the purpose of gaining their attention or affection. Number five, we develop tender, mom-like affections for others. Another way to characterize this message is to say that this is an encouragement just to love each other more deeply. I was talking to my sister this week. My sister has a special needs grandchild. She's in her early 20s. She was adopted and suffered from RAD in very dramatic and difficult ways over these many years. She's just about to start a new program in Central California. It's a big deal. Big step for her, big progress, and in part of a whole picture, she understood the need for her finally to be baptized. So she gets baptized. I don't know what day it was, but it might have been a weekday evening. And they go to the beach there in Santa Barbara, and a couple pastors came out and baptized her. My sister said it was such a blessing because their whole home group showed up. Everybody showed up. It was a beautiful day. They're all working people, tired and everything. They had tons of other things to do. But they knew how important it was to share in mom's joy and to share in Katie's joy and to be a part of her life with that mom-like affection that they had developed over the years of their encouragement and accountability to each other. Number six, we aim ourselves to point attention to the Lord by our holy, righteous, and blameless conduct in which we encourage each other. As a result of our weekly or every other weekly getting together in our discipleship programs, in our home groups, small groups. Or number seven, and finally, we develop father-like desires to encourage and lead others to a God-centered legacy. Mothers are loving of their and nurturing of their children. Fathers are thinking often about the future. Well, how are you going to support yourself? And what kind of a life are you going to lead? And we'll press our kids in this way, sometimes to ill effect. I've told you about these articles in the paper that are ostensibly about these celebrities and their homes. But in almost every case, these short articles give attention to the relationship between the celebrity and his or her father. This week it was A.J. Foyt. How many of you know who A.J. Foyt was? One of the most winning drivers in Indianapolis history, race car driver. He's 80-something. He's a multi-bazillionaire. He's got homes and ranches all over Texas. And he's in the this Hall of Fame and that and the other thing. But at his advanced age, he's still thinking about Daddy. He calls him Daddy. Daddy taught him about cars. Daddy taught him how to drive. Daddy got his first midget race car. He says today, even today, when he takes a tool out of his tool chest, he's sure to put it right back. Because Daddy said, you always put the tools right back as soon as you're done. He's 80-something. He's a billionaire, and he's still thinking about what his dad taught him about tools. With this kind of effect, with the affection of a mother and the vision of a father, it's our aim to encourage and lead others to a God-centered legacy. That we walk in a manner, verse 12, that we walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Pastor Jim, would you come and give us an example of how you've seen this work out in the home group that you've been privileged to be a part of over the years?
I'm going to say our home group because I don't consider it my home group. We've met for nearly 18 years, meeting every other week. And one thing that occurs over and over that I find that I have to keep learning, and each time I try to prepare a lesson to guide the evening, to make it significant, having something that we can work with, I come to discover that study is important, but it's not all that's taking place, not all that God is working together in that evening. I'm familiar, too, with the Bible verse, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and it says, Jim, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, I'll get right on it. But then, right behind that, it says, for it is God who's at work in you, Jim, both to will and to work for His good purposes. What God has taught me, and I believe our home group over and over is that although there may be a study for us to go through, God has many purposes for our time together. It's as though he has to teach this each time we get together. Here's an example for you. It comes from a recap letter that I drafted, to the home group, for a home group that we got together in March the 14th. So on the 15th, I sent out a note to everyone. I said, we're getting together on these Thursday evenings. In this particular case, it was at Tom and Betty Strauss' home. And there was a lot going on in everyone's life that week. A lot going on. Some of the things we were aware of before we came and some of the things we were not aware of. But because God had established the fact that we are all coming together, we're getting together, we were to find out why our home group was going to meet. And here's the letter that was written on the next day. Dear all, may I ask what happened last night? It was obvious that God did the planning. And so I listed these to them in numerically. Number one, Tom and Betty, thank you for opening up your home in such a challenging time. Tom, we're asking God that for that vertebrae to heal soon and your equipment, that brace, become effective. What had happened is a couple of days earlier, Tom had fallen on their driveway and ruptured a vertebrae in his back. And so he was here at 6:30, and we're all arriving at the house, and Tom was not even released from the hospital. He'd been in the hospital for 2 days. So Betty was saying, I'm going to zip down to the hospital and pick up Tom. Well, David Jordan and I said, Betty, you stay home. We're going to go pick up Tom. Well, that turned out to be a blessing as part of the home group, because when we met Tom at the hospital, Tom had already learned the name of his male caregiver, how many children he had, telling him he was going to pray for him, and it was the kind of scene you've ever seen for David Jordan and I to experience as we left the hospital. Number two, thanks Nancy Johnson and Liz Nelson for that evening sharing how God has grown their faith. New believers that how God had so then here again, it was not that study. Now, granted, that study was, as you'll hear in a minute, it was pretty amazing for that particular evening. And then number three, David Jordan, we will be praying for that rib to repair quickly. The day before, David had tripped early in the morning running up Hawaiian in the dark and tripped over a high spot in the road and fractured his rib. But he was willing and he wanted to make sure he came to home group, and then as a result, we ended up going over and picking up Tom at the hospital. Number four, what can we say about the 20th? Providentially, that evening, we were going to study what the 20-year-old Charles Spurgeon, the study he had, the proper study of the Christian in the Godhead. And then we were going to listen to John Piper share about the attributes of God that night. Well, from that sprang some conversation in the middle of the evening. Betty, thank you for reminding us of Romans 11:33-36 that night. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. And then Judy Salter shared with us the sweetness of the psalm that night. I don't have the greatest memory, so I'm glad that it was written down, but I'm sharing with you what took place in that home group away from the study that was going to take place. Marla Lance, appreciate your point on how little we know and we get to gain in our understanding of how spectacular God truly is. Tony Nofziger shared that evening that how thrilled he was with the recent markers in his checkups. It was grateful to hear Tony share of God's mercy in his cancer remission at that particular point in time in March. And to think this is just the tip of what occurred that night, just the things that we could identify and spot that God had worked as a result of getting together. So continue on, be encouraged today, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. PJ and Pat. And this variety happens to varying degrees each time we come together. We may have I may have a study, one of the others may have a study that we were going to go with, but as a result, God had a different, as us coming together, he had something else planned for our time together. Our home group has been good for me and our home group because it shows that God has many more purposes for our time when we get together.
Thank you, PJ, for sharing that. As you can tell, Jim has great love for and passion for, love for the people in his home group and passion for the importance of meeting like that. It does sound like a clumsy group. I jest. Maybe you'd like to be a part. As I'm speaking here this morning, some of you are thinking, boy, that sounds right. I've wanted to be a part of something like that. I've wanted to be discipled. But the day wasn't right, or there wasn't childcare, or that wasn't my favorite book, or that's not the guy I was hoping for, or this is not the area of the town that I'm and a year has gone by and now you still haven't been discipled. Or you thought, well, I should do a home group, but oh, it's on the wrong night and there's no childcare, or those people are this or that, and now 15 years has gone by and you've never been a part of a home group. Some of you are saying, it's time. I need to be a part of a home group. I want to go to a home group. I want to host a home group. I have a house. It has a roof. There's an area where 10 people could sit in a circle and talk. I want to open my home. It's not entertainment. It's hospitality. Entertainment is where you serve up petty fours that have been carved into the shape of unicorns under rainbows, and your house is immaculate and ready for Architectural Digest. Hospitality is where you open your home and you love people by doing whatever you're able to do. And you invite seniors and you invite widows and you get special needs families in here. You figure out, how do we get this widow to our home group? What's the transportation issue? What are the issues involved with getting folks out into a home group, into our home group? People who are old, people who are young, people who are married, people who are single, how do we mix everybody up in our home? Some of you would like to join a group. Some of you would like to host a group. Some of you could lead a group. Leading a group is a lot easier than it used to be. It used to be you had to come up with original material or apply something out of a book every week. Nowadays, if you are able to lift your index finger and push the little arrow on the player, you can play an R.C. Sproul series. You can play a John Piper series. You can play something from Johnny and use that as a springboard for some discussion later. Being a leader can be open as much, just loving people in your home or someone else's home. So here's the deal. It's August something now, right? It's still early in the summer. Kids, I apologize for those displays of back-to-school paraphernalia in the stores already. You are being robbed of your childhood by marketing. It's a horrible thing. You've still got some weeks. So August and then September. In the fall, when the air turns and the leaves begin to change, I would like you to begin praying about the possibility. If you're not already doing so, I know some of you, you're already doing this. You're already involved in a small group, someplace where you can be open and real and sharing what God has given you and encouraging other people. Or you have some other avenue for doing this, some other fellowship, some other church, some other small group. That's awesome. Or you're going to do something apart from the church or on the side or whatever. That's awesome. This is America. You can do this wherever. But for the rest of you, I'd like you to be thinking about, in the fall, would I join? Am I ready? What did we ask? Am I ready to share myself? Because other people need. I need you. I need you. Forget what you can get. Others need you. And again, if you say, well, I don't have anything to offer, what are you saying about the work of God in your life? Stop it. Don't say that. And so you'll say, okay, maybe I want to join a group. Maybe I want to host a group. Maybe I want to lead a group. Let me know. Pray about it. And as we get closer to the fall, September and October and that, we'll see our plans congeal. And God willing, you'll be put in the position of putting to work what God has done in your life for the purpose of encouraging others. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful we are to you for all your blessings in Jesus. I pray again that you would rid us of any kind of thinking that says, I have nothing to offer. when in fact, Lord, we are all needed as members of the body of Christ, as building blocks of your holy temple, your people, the church. We need each and every one. I pray that you'd move many of us to commit in this way to other people for your sake and our joy in you forever. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.